Good morning. And happy Mother's Day. If you have the time today, make sure that you give honor and spend some quality time and love to your own mother, the mother of your children, spiritual mothers in your life. Make sure you take time today to express some love to these women in your life. This morning's lesson is how you can lose your faith and how you can keep it. We're going to be talking about these two very serious subjects this morning, how you can lose your faith and how you can keep it. We're going to be using the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, as our outline for the title of this lesson this morning. We're going to learn about these soils and understand how we can identify where are we as in this parable. We're going to see that you get to choose which soil we are. Jesus taught this parable on the side of the sea, on the shore of the sea, or perhaps even in a boat on the shore of the sea, while everyone else was on the shore of the sea, if you look at the Mark account of this. This resonated with me because I learned a very valuable lesson years ago on the shore of a sea about what environment are you placing yourself in. When I was in South Africa, I spent a lot of time in a place called Sardinia Bay, and it was about 20 minutes from my house. And just a little bit of history about Sardinia Bay. You see, apartheid was a major element of South African culture until the mid-90s, and there was intense segregation inside of that country. And they had different beaches in Port Elizabeth that were segregated and designated to different ethnicities. There was a white beach, there was a black beach, and there was a colored beach. And Sardinia Bay, during the time of apartheid, was a black beach. And it was a very beautiful beach, but it had major hazards in the water, and so it was given off to them, and it was a very unfortunate historical fact of that culture. Well, I would go there all the time to pray, and I'd go there to meditate, and just to kind of get away and be refreshed, because it was a gorgeous place, but the water was dangerous. In fact, there was one time me and my teammate were walking there, and we saw this sea lion on the beach, a large, large sea lion. And it had an eye that was missing, and it had a bite out of its side about this wide and about this deep, where a great white shark had taken a bite out of its side. And it was still alive on the side of the beach there. And about 2 weeks later, my teammates and I went out there, and there was this line of rocks several hundred yards out from the beach. And it was just me and my eight teammates. Nobody else was on the beach. And the way the water came around these rocks, the waves came around and then went around, the surf came in around these rocks and came together and then met in the middle. And over years of the water doing so, it pushed up the sand so that there was this like land bridge going all the way out to these rocks, but then it was just sheer darkness on both sides. And during low tide, we thought it might be possible to walk out on this sand bridge out to these rocks, and where it was quite deep and stuff around those rocks. So I had the bright idea of convincing my teammates we should try to walk this sand bridge out to these rocks. And it wasn't even low tide, and all of them were like, okay, let's go for it. So as we're about to walk out into the water, I said, well, let's just be safe. Let's not be too unreasonable here. If the water gets above our shoulders, let's turn back. And they all agreed to that. So, except for one. Vanessa stayed back, but the other seven of us went out, and we start walking out towards these rocks. As we get about three-quarters the way there to this line of rocks, so we're a little over 150 yards out, the water's about our shoulders, and we're like, okay, we committed that we weren't going to go any deeper than this, so let's turn around. So we turn around to start walking towards the beach, but we realize that our toes are just scraping the sand, but we're still being pulled out, and we're just kind of like bobbing and bouncing. And we didn't realize it, but as we were walking with a riptide, as the tide was pulling us out, and we didn't feel it until we were trying to go against it, and we were already in deep enough water where our feet couldn't get enough purchase on the ground, and we're starting to be pulled out into soon to be the open sea past those rocks. And so we start swimming. We start swimming, trying to get back to where it's shallow enough on the land bridge to walk. And I put my head down, we start swimming, and we swim for a few minutes, and I look up, and I'm even further out than when I first started swimming. And it dawned on me, I just spent X amount of energy, I'm getting tired, I'm now further out than when I even began. There's nobody on the shore that can help us. Vanessa's reading a book up on a, and she's, and it's windy, and so there's no way she can hear us. So I might die. And so we start swimming more and more and more, and then we switch onto our backs, trying to catch our breath, and we swim more and more, and then the tide pulls three of us one way and four of us another way. And now, so we're now in two different groups. And eventually I hear one of my teammates on the other side where I can't see him. I hear him screaming. I don't know what's going on. And my own teammate next to me, Sasha, she's getting panicky. She's like, Mike, I'm getting so tired. I don't know if I can keep going. And I know swimmer panic is a real thing. And I know that I can swim enough to keep my head above water, but I can't keep somebody else up. And I'm thinking, this might be it. And not just for me, but for the rest of my friends and teammates. And my actions got us into this. I remember praying to God, God, this is so dumb. There's got to be a better way to die. And then I thought of the shark. And I was like, oh, no, please, 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 not the shark, not the shark. So we start swimming for 30 minutes. We're treading water and trying to fight this tide and get it. And I know you're supposed to let the tide carry you out and go back around. But we knew that, but in the moment, we didn't think about that. Eventually, after 30 minutes, we were able to get back, and we were only able to do so because one of my teammates was an amazing swimmer, and he swam back and forth between the two groups and would go underwater and let people literally like hold on to him, stand on him, get their head above water, get comfortable, get calmed down, and keep going. But eventually, we were all able to make it back onto the land bridge where the water was just deep enough where we could stand again. We crawl back, and so we're on the shore of the sea, gasping and exhausted. You see movies or cartoons of people kissing the sand. That was us. And we realized that we almost all drowned. And it was on the shore of the sea that I realized that the environments that you place yourself in can be deadly for you and for the people around you. And Jesus is teaching us here on the side of the sea, here in Matthew 13, that the environment that you plant yourself, that you immerse yourself in, can be deadly, or it can be exactly where you need to be. On land, I don't have to worry about great white sharks trying to eat me. I don't have to worry about drowning while I'm standing on land. I get to live an abundant life. So where we put ourselves matters. And that's the parable of the sower. So we're going to be looking at these four soils and how only one of them is good. And you get to choose, though, what soil you're immersed in. This is a picture from me in high school where there was a big pile of gravel, and I thought it'd be really funny to get buried in it, but I never thought I'd get to use this as an illustration someday. But you get to choose what type of soil you're buried in, whether it's a main path, whether it's rocky ground, whether it's thorny soil, or whether it is good soil. And so we're going to be looking at what are these soils, what's the consequences of each one, and where do we need to be. I want to inform you and warn you of the three soils. I want to encourage you to be the good soil, the one that God desires all of us to be. So Daniel read for us Jesus speaking this parable. Then Jesus, in verse 18 and 23, explains his own parable. So let's go to Matthew 13, and let's go to verse 18, and let's read Jesus's explanation on this really important parable that's very applicable to us today. Matthew 13, starting in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. I see this parable and I find it very relatable to my experience in Sardinia Bay, because I was in an environment where there was a predator. There was a shark somewhere around that area. Just like in the parable of this, where there's a path with a bird that's seeking to eat the seed. I was in an environment which I could live for a little while, but I wouldn't be able to live long term. I couldn't live in the water. In fact, the human body can only be in ocean water for only a handful of days, and then for some mysterious reason, it starts to break down, and you can only be in open water, saturated, for a short period of time. You can't live there. You can sprout in rocky ground, but you can't live there in the long term. Also, just like the thorns choking the seed, water drowns you. You drown in water, and it chokes you into death. And then there is land. There's a place I'm supposed to be. There's a place we are designed to be, in which we are to be fruitful. So we're going to look at these first three. We're going to look at ways people can lose their faith, where the word of God enters their life, and then it is hampered. We're going to look at this now. So let's use this parable as our outline as we look at these three soils that are not good and then the one soil that is good. So let's start with the path. The path where this is the hard-packed dearth. This is the main avenue in which people are traversing. And the seed doesn't have a chance to sprout. It lands on this hard-packed dearth, and Satan, this bird, comes and devours it. My own brother was listening to me teach this years ago, and he came up to me and said, I have a really hard time understanding or believing this parable, because how could somebody not even have a chance? And I had to think about it and study it some more to give him a clear answer. And their answer is that there's nothing wrong with the word. This is the same seed in all of the soils. The problem is the soil, and we are the soil. If you have a mentality, a conscience that is formed and packed down by the majority of humanity, that the mainstream culture, the main collective thinking of society is where you get your parameters for what's right and wrong, what's true and false, that is where Satan rules. That is where he sears consciences. That's where his lies have won. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, every passage I'm going to show here, by the way, is going to show how faith can be swerved or shipwrecked or lost. So 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, it says, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciousness is seared. So when you have a seared conscience, you're not able to understand right and wrong. And this is that main path where consciousness is seared. And they have departed from the faith. They have departed from it. 1 John 5:19 says that we know we are of God, but we also know that the whole world lies and the power of the evil one. So Satan owns this path. And when seed falls there, there's nothing wrong with the word, but there's something wrong with the soil, and that it's so compacted down by everybody else being there that it is not able to take root. Jesus teaches that there is a broad path that leads to destruction, and those that take it are many. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So the broad path, the path that is the majority, is this path in which the seed does not take root. Now looking at the rocky ground, let's see what this looks like. This is the deceitful, this is not having any depth. This is shallow soil. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. When people don't hang on to what the word says, when people know that this is probably the right thing to do, but I'm going to compromise, and their conscience is compromised, even if it's something little, maybe something that in the big scheme of things doesn't even really matter, but if you think, well, I know that's right, but I'm not going to do that, God looks at that and he sees it as sin. If you know what's the thing that's right to do and you don't do it to him, it's sin. God really cares about our conscience, because when we begin this process of compromising, that's a very difficult habit to unlearn. And so we begin to compromise, begin to let go. And it's interesting that this term here is shipwrecked their faith. Shipwrecked happens when it's not the captain of the ship or the sailors that's directing the ship, but it's now the ocean in which is controlling the direction of the ship. And I'm a real go with the flow type of person. That's my personality. But going with the flow spiritually leads to death, because the main society and culture wants you to go a certain way. And if you're going along with the flow, it's shipwrecked. It crashes you up against the rocks. You hang on to your faith. It anchors you. You don't compromise your conscience. And if you do, the faith that is there becomes shipwrecked. So going with the flow is a death sentence. Likewise, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 through 21, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says to guard the deposit that's entrusted to you. But then he tells him to avoid irreverent babble, and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by it, professing it, some have swerved from the faith. So I want to talk about this term, irreverent babble. Every time I hear somebody say, good Lord, in an expression or an exclamation of something, I always stop and I say, yes, he is good. And it always throws people off. And I usually don't like being that guy who rocks the boat on things. But when someone is being irreverent, and there's babbling, it's not quality conversation when people are expressing that, or they're saying Jesus Christ as an exclamation, or instead of saying, wow, or look at that, or no way, they'll say, the Lord's name in vain is another way that we express this thing. It's just irreverence. It's this irreverent babble. And what is so dangerous with this is that we are not recognizing who we're talking to. We're not recognizing who we're talking about. This is God of the universe, who paid the price for us, who has prepared a place for us, who has defeated sin, and then we're flippant about it. That is a shallow place to be. Also, this is something I have been guilty of, is sometimes as I travel throughout different states or different places, we'll go to congregations and we'll say like, wow, they weren't very hospitable. Or we walked in and nobody greeted us or wanted to go out to eat. Or maybe even they were doing this thing wrong. We're talking about the Lord's church. We're talking about the bride of Christ. And unless we saw that, and if we didn't say anything, we're not just like spreading this kind of slanderous idea of like, yeah, there's this church over there, they're crazy. I wouldn't tolerate you talking about Annie if she was doing something wrong that way, or if you were saying something maybe even untrue. We're talking about someone's bride. It's the bride of Christ that he has redeemed, that he's making holy, and we all got things we're messed up in. We all got things we're trying to grow in, and that's true for everybody. But when we're talking about the church, even if it's hundreds or thousands of miles away, if we're talking about the church and we're being irreverent, it's a shallow place to be. We got to make sure we're not irreverently babbling about things that are holy. God's people are holy. And if we're talking about his people irreverently, that's a shallow place to be. And I don't want to be there. And I know you don't want to be there either. So let's be really, really careful with our words and the way we talk about the bride of Christ. Whether it's here or anywhere else in the world, we got to be really choice with our words. So we got to choose what words that are coming out, that they are not babbling irreverence. We're also told here about this knowledge. I love that there's quotations on that knowledge. You can find a teacher, especially with the internet, and you can find a guy with a PhD or a girl with a PhD that can teach anything. I won't even go into some of the ridiculous things that I found as I was going to show for an illustration. Some of them are just so preposterous. I'm just not even going to mention them. But you can find educated people that will produce all sorts of theological arguments. And if it's not from here, if it's not from faith, then just because they have credentials behind them doesn't make them an authority on it. We submit to the word, not to man. We got to be really careful what we are considering and valuing in knowledge. So in talking about reverence and knowledge, I want to talk about two passages in Hebrews. The first is in Hebrews 5:7, and we get to see in this verse why God listened to Jesus' prayers, which I never really thought was a thing that we needed to know about. I figured they were like one, that the Father is me and I am in him, that there was just this perfect harmony between them. There was, but the perfect harmony wasn't because that Jesus was sinless. It wasn't perfect because he was immaculately conceived. His harmony with God, he was heard by God because of his reverence, is what Hebrews 5:7 says. He was heard because of his reverence. So irreverence, it's going to disrupt our interaction with God and God hearing our prayers. There was several years ago, I was at Midnight Sun Bible Camp, and I was, I think I was a counselor that year. I don't really remember what I was doing out there actually that year. But I remember I was having a hard time. This was back in early 2010, 11-ish. Recently came back from South Africa. And it was about 2 in the morning, and I was just restless. I just felt disconnected from God. I felt like things in my life were, some things that just were not good or right, and I wanted to get them right. So I go out on a canoe out into the middle of the lake. It's all foggy outside. It's really eerie and pretty, and everything's really still. Nobody else is awake, and it's just totally calm and silent. And I go out there in this canoe, and I go in the middle of the lake and put my oar in the canoe, and then I just start praying to God. And I'm telling God all these things in my life, what I'm struggling with, what I'm having a hard time with, what I'm trying to do right, things that are going wrong. And I'm just kind of vomiting out all this emotion and trying to pour out all my problems before him. And I felt like I was just talking to the fog around me. And I realized I was talking to God as if he was almost like an equal, or almost like just a self-help, or almost like an emergency button, of just a panic button. And I didn't realize I'm talking to the God of the universe. And I don't deserve to talk to him except for what Christ has made available to me in tearing the curtain. I didn't tear that curtain. He did it. And I started to realize he is my Father, and I need to be humble before him. And once I was reverent to him, instead of just trying to get everything off my chest, then there was a conversation. Then I was able to pray. And I was able to pray. So when we lose our reverence, we enter a very shallow, rocky soil. So we need to keep reverence towards God. And then this understanding of knowledge, Hebrews 12, 2, joy and knowledge go hand in hand. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is based off of happenings. It's circumstantial. Joy is based off of truth, based off of real knowledge. And in Hebrews 12, 2, we see that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So having the knowledge of the plan and purpose of God gives you joy. And that keeps you from being shallow. It's not from this worldly knowledge that can come up with an argument for anything and everything. We have a knowledge that comes from God and gives us a deep, true joy that points to heaven, that goes to heaven, and that is a much deeper soil. That's the deepest soil instead of the shallow human understanding of the world around us. So now let's look at the third soil. This is the thorny soil, the soil with thorns in it. And here we're told that it has the deceitfulness of riches, back in Matthew 13, and that it chokes the seed that's trying to grow and produce fruit. I was at the gym here in Wasilla several years ago, and it was just me and my friend working out. And as we're working out, I noticed there was one other person in the back, just one other person, nobody else was there. I never really seen this guy before. And he's on the decline bench press, and he has quite a bit of weight on there, and he's a pretty big dude. And we're lifting weights, but out of my corner of my eye, I just see some like flopping, almost like a fish out of water. And I look over, and this guy was lifting too much weight, and he had let out, and the bars on his throat, and he is blue, and it's crushing, it's too much on his throat, he can't even make any noise, and he is squirming, he can't get it off of him, and he is choking. And me and my friend, we rush over there, and we throw the weight off of him, and comes back. But he was deceived in thinking, I can handle this. And it nearly killed him. That's what riches do. You can handle this. Oh yeah, I can. And it's deceptive. But then if you buy into the deception, it chokes you. Now, I want to be clear in saying that riches are not inherently evil, but the desire for them, the deceptiveness of them, can be very dangerous. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6:9-10. But those who desire to be rich, not just those who are rich, but those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So again, money is not bad. It's the desire for it, which can lead to all sorts of evil. In fact, Paul, who in his writing loves to give lists of things, he says there's too much here. He says many senseless and harmful desires. All kinds of evil come from desires. The list is too long. All sorts of filth comes from the desire of riches. Senseless and harmful. Have you ever seen somebody try to do a get-rich-quick scheme and it just flounders and falls on their face? Have you ever tried to do an impulsive get-rich-quick thing and you really regret it? When you have a desire for riches, it can be detrimental and harmful to your faith. Craving it, some have wandered, so it can lead you astray. We're not all immune to that. We have to be very sensitive to understanding that there is a lie to riches, that you can rely on it. You can be comfortable because you got a lot of numbers in your bank account, that you don't have to worry about X, Y, and Z because you're financially secure, and now you start building your house and uprooting your house instead of the rock of Christ and putting it on your financial stability, that's very, very deceptive. We have to be very sensitive to that. So now, this is the one I really wanted to talk about, is the good soil. The place God wants us to be, where he wants you to be. And he says that this good soil, back in Matthew 13, is the one who hears the word, who hears this, and then understands it. Or in Mark or in your other translation, accepts it. And so you see this is God's word, and I want to know it more, and I want to let this be the thing which guides me. I want to be a lamp unto my feet. I want to be a light to my path. I'm going to submit to this, and there's all sorts of other knowledge around me. There's all sorts of other pressures and ebbs and flows around me, but it's this that I want to accept and I want to follow. And when we let this be what we immerse ourselves into, we immerse ourselves into Christ, there's fruitfulness. There's fruitfulness. John 15:5. I wish I could go through all of John 15 with you. But John 15:5, Jesus is talking. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do, say it with me, nothing. So the good soil that we're supposed to be in is in Christ. He says, abide in me. And that's a word that means to live in. So we need to be living in Christ. When we're baptized, we're immersed in Christ. That we need to be in him all the time and not anywhere else. But when we're in him, then there's fruitfulness. And there's different amounts of fruitfulness. Some people it's 100, some 60, some 30, and that's great. There's different amounts. So the important thing is that there is fruitfulness. Galatians 5:22, we see the Spirit produces. It produces love and joy and peace and patience and faithfulness and goodness and kindness and self-control, gentleness. It produces all of this out. And when we're abiding in Christ, when we have the Spirit, it produces this out into our lives and into the world around us. So I challenge you and I warn you and I caution you. There's three different bad soils. None of them are fruitful. There's only one, and it's the good soil. It's in Christ. I want you to reflect. I can't see your soul. I don't know where you're at. But think, what soil am I? Where am I? Am I in the mainstream thought of our culture, where it's just packed down by everybody else's ideas? Am I thinking, yeah, God's good and great, but the pressure of the world around me or my own cynicism, or do I have a shallow irreverence? Do I understand who God is and who his son is, who his word is? Am I shallow? You need to ask yourself, do I have a love for stuff? Do I put my identity in my stuff? Do I put my security in things? Am I being choked by worldliness right now? Because the world is choking. Or do you say, I just love being in Jesus. I just love being in his church. I just want to be with him always. I live in this world, but my heart, my soul, it's in Christ. That's where I want to be. And that's where I want to be. That's where I'm trying to be. And sometimes I find rocks in my soil. I'm like, oh, that needs to get out of there. Sometimes a little dandelion comes up and says, get out of here. And you just rip it up, get rid of it. We get to choose what soil we are. And so choose to be the good soil. If you are on the path, or if you have rocks in your life, or if you got thorns in your life and you want to get rid of them and you want to go into the good soil, you want to be the good soil for the first time in your life, please talk to us. We want to help that. So people have all helped us to become part of the good soil and to let the fruit of the Spirit come out of our lives. And we want to help other people do the same. So if there's any needs here of any kind that we can assist with, let us know today or come forward now while we stand and sing.